Bibles and turn, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Love the book of 1 Peter. It's a wonderful book. Focuses around our Christian life. And one of the main thrusts of what this first chapter deals with is when you, as a believer, have questions about your security and where you are. And Peter has something to say about that, and we'll look at that here in verse 3 down through verse number 9. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. The Bible said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, that though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Heavenly Father, how we thank you so much today for this wonderful passage from your word that teaches us about spiritual security. And Father, I know there are some people here today that they may not even be sure about where they stand with you. And Father, we are honored that they've come today. There might be some here who are struggling, trying to figure out what the Christian life is about. Lord, I pray that you would instruct them by the Holy Spirit about the spiritual security that comes through Jesus Christ. And Father, I ask now that you would anoint this service with your divine presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
I carried a burden of staggering weight and struggled for freedom but could not escape. I trembled and cried at the thought of my fate. What must I do to be saved? I desperately searched for relief from my pain, but man's wisdom was useless and vain. Is there not a power that can break every chain? What must
Thank you, Heather. Where do you get your spiritual security? There are a lot of people that just don't understand what it is to have spiritual security. And so they've come up with ideas on what they think it would be. And by spiritual security, let me explain what I mean by that. In other words, what is your hope? What is your, what you're clinging to that will not only take you to heaven, but make you secure in the fact you're going to heaven? What is it? And lots of people have come up with all kinds of different things. And in fact, the devil has been really good at trying to get us to believe that this is security, and this will give us security, and this will give us security. And so we sort of have like a little list here that maybe you've heard of, or perhaps maybe you've connected with. For one, some people have told me, well, they're going to heaven because they've been christened. And so, because they've been christened, now, you know, what's really funny about that is that christening can happen in other areas as well, not just in the church area, but you can christen a boat, you can christen a house, and all of that. But some people believe that that's the reason why they're going to heaven, because they've been christened, and they know that, and they're secure in that. There are others who say, well, it's Joel, First Communion. I'm taking First Communion, so I know that I'm taken care of. There's no doubt about that. And then we have good works. Oh, I know I'm a good person. I can't tell you how many people have told me that the reason why they're going to heaven is because they're good. And they know they're good. Because their wife tells them that. Or their buddies tell them that. So some people believe that's the reason. Then there are others that believe church membership. Well, you know what? Let's join a church. And, you know, by being a member of a church, I know I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt about that. That gives me security. I'm all settled. Well, I'm right with God. Well, I'm a member of Calvary Baptist Church or the Mormon Church or the Catholic Church or whatever church it is. And so I know I'm going to get there. Then there's others who believe baptism. Get baptized. That's what's taking me to heaven. Because I've been baptized, I'm all settled. I have that all laid out now. You know, the moment that I put my faith in the waters, my sins were washed away, I come up, I'm clean, I know I'm going to heaven. Others believe Bible knowledge. Well, you know, I know the Bible inside and out, and because I know it, that means that I'm good, and I know that I'm going to go to heaven because, you know, I know the Bible. And then there are others, strangely enough, that believe in what's called religious pedigree. Well, my granddad was a Baptist, and so that must mean I'm a Baptist. You know, it's kind of funny. The other day I was talking to a guy, and I was telling him, I was asking him about his, you know, whether he knew the Lord, and does he know for sure when he dies going to heaven? And I was just talking with him, and he began to give me the testimony of his wife. He began to tell, well, you know, he said, you know, I'm married to a woman, and he started going through her whole life and all about this and all about that. And I'm saying, I'm not asking you about your wife, I'm asking you about you. And sometimes people like to use that as that's how I'm going to get to heaven, is because I have a religious pedigree. My granddad was a preacher. My dad was a deacon in a Baptist church, or my dad was an elder at such and such a church, or whatever the case is. And so some people believe that's how they're going to get to heaven. Well, Peter was writing to a group of people in this chapter that were suffering believers. They had received Christ as Savior, but they were going through a very difficult time as a believer. They were going through a lot of suffering, and they began to have some questions about that. You know, we can relate to that, because I'm sure all of us have felt like that. You know, whenever we have maybe you know, some difficulty in our life, it must be that God's punishing me. Or maybe it's because God's mad at me. Or maybe because God wants to get back at me because I sinned and I did something I shouldn't have done. And so they were questioning that. And Peter was writing to them to help them to understand, because Peter could understand their way they were thinking. Because if you remember that Peter was a follower of Jesus Christ, but there came a time in Peter's life
when he was confronted with the fact that if you do not denounce Christ, you could die. And remember, he did denounce Christ. And what he was dealt with on that case, and he denied Christ. Remember, Jesus, it was right in the shadows of the cross. Jesus was crucified. Remember that Peter came back, and right before Jesus went to heaven, remember, he reconfirmed his commitment to Christ. So Peter could relate. Peter could understand. Now, some of you in here this morning are looking that maybe you're confused about where your security is. Sometimes believers do that. They receive Christ as Savior, and they say things like this, and you'll say, do you know for sure when you die you're going to heaven? They might say something like, well, I know I'm going to go to heaven as long as I keep being good, or as long as I keep going to church, or as long as I keep doing a lot of good things. And so that's where they're putting all their security in. And you know, sometimes we do that. We kind of have this idea like, you know, okay, so we're going to chain ourselves to this commitment. And have you ever thought about a lot of people who have securities, and all securities in this world can be broken? I mean, it's true, isn't it? I mean, all security can be broken. Yeah, here we have a chain, and this kind of represents the security, and then we have a lock. And so now the chain kind of bolts it down, then you lock it. And so we all say, well, you know, we really have a lot of security because we know that you know, we're going to protect our things. And so this illustrates how that we lean on our spiritual heritage or our spiritual way of thinking. We think that's how we're going to do it. But one thing we forget is there's something that can still break the chain, right? I mean, we can still cut the lock. And even if the guy who is not strong enough to break the lock, which I don't know if we can do that, then we have somebody else that can break the lock, right? Or we can, you know what we could do? We could take that out and hit the guy in the head with who has the bolt cutters. And the next guy can take that and break the lock, right? Well, these are great bolt cutters. Supposed to break the lock. I could probably break it with my hand easier than that. But here's my point. What are you leaning on? Because if you lean on anything else other than Jesus Christ, you're just like the bolt cutter. You're just like the bolt cutter. And Peter was saying, no way, your salvation is not wrapped around some human idea. And your hope for heaven and your security to get there, and the fact that you are a believer, that you don't have to keep doing something to get there. In fact, here's the bottom line. The truth of the matter is, once you have received Jesus Christ as Savior, you have eternal life. You are given a part of God's family. You are a part of God's family. You are placed there by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ makes it very clear that you and I, that we have that hope, that we have that assurance, and that our security is not in ourselves or in what we can do to make ourselves secure. It's all wrapped up in the finished work of Jesus Christ and God Himself. And Peter is writing to explain that to us. There are three assurances that he gives to us to prove what I'm saying. And I want you to look at them with me this morning. We know that if we're saved, the Bible says, according to Scripture in John chapter 6:33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So a person then is not saved by being religious or by doing all these other things, or maybe having the view of God that, you know what, God's just, you know, he's too loving to punish me. After all, you know, I think maybe I'm going to be good enough to get there and all of that, whatever the case is. But let me remind you, the only way you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He's the bread of life. He's the hope of heaven. But once I've done that, now how do I know that I'm secure until I die? How do I know that? Well, look at the first assurance that God gives us in 1 Peter chapter 1 here. Look at verse number 4. I love this because this is so powerful. In fact, if I can encourage everyone in here to just commit to memory, at least if not all the verses, at least the principles in this passage. Notice number 1, there's a certainty of our salvation. A certainty of our salvation. Verse number 4, the Bible said, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, what is this inheritance? You know, sometimes we think inheritance is only that which we, you know, which we have when we die. But salvation is different. Because this inheritance speaks of something that is valuable that God has already given to us. Now, to be sure, the fullness of our salvation will be fulfilled when we do die and go into heaven. It's not complete yet. But we don't have the fullness of it until then. But even with that in mind, we still have not only that which we're enjoying now, but that which we look forward to. It's much like Israel. If you remember when they were wandering in the wilderness, they were looking forward to the promised land. And God was going to take him into the promised land. That was his promise. And what God is saying to you and me is that he has given to us our salvation. And not only that, but with that, we have something to look forward to. You know what? They can have this world. I'm just looking forward to the next world. Amen? We claim that promise in Jesus Christ. And God describes it to us in 3 ways. Did you see it? Look at the words he uses. And it's interesting how he uses this terminology, because we can understand when he says it is incorruptible. I like that word incorruptible. It means it's not subject to decay. It is imperishable. It's immortal. It is durable, if you would. You know, I have my birds, and I have a blue green. Actually, not a blue green. Actually, I have a macaw. That what that bird does is that bird chews up perches like nothing. I put a perch in, and then he just chews it all up. And so one day I decided I'm going to get manzanita wood and try it. Now, are you guys familiar with manzanita wood? You know how durable and hard that wood is. So here's what I did. I took that manzanita wood and I said, you know, I gotta cut the ends, I gotta saw them off and get it fit inside the cage, and so I broke 2 saw blades trying to do that. You know, and what God is saying is that your inheritance and mine cannot be broken. It's durable. Look down to verse 23. He likens it to the Word of God. So we're talking about the description of our salvation. We are talking about the fact that God is describing to us that this incorruptible is like the Word of God. Notice in verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. And here's how he describes that, which liveth and abideth forever. So God says that your salvation is good forever. That your commitment to God, when you receive Christ as Savior, God says to you, hey, not only am I giving you your inheritance now, and you're going to enjoy your life now, but it's forever. It's incorruptible. And then he goes on and describes secondly, he says, no, it's incorruptible, but he says it's undefiled. That means it's not tainted by the sin or the natural elements of our world. You cannot taint your inheritance. And then thirdly, he says that fadeth not away. It means that it will not lose the wonderful, pristine character of what it is or its brilliance. So our salvation is just as great now if you've been saved for 50 years or 60 years or 70 years as it was the first day. And what God is saying is that's how salvation is. Your inheritance is that good. That it's not like when you get a new car. You know, you get a new car, you walk out, you can almost see yourself from the side of the new car. But it doesn't take long before that shine begins to fade a little bit. I have a red truck that's turned pink. I mean, at one time, that was a nice, bright red truck. I remember my wife and I went, I needed a truck, and so we went, and we got this truck, and my wife says, I like that red truck over there. And I said, yeah, I do too. I kind of like that. And so we, you know, we worked up a deal, and you know how it is. You always work up a deal. We got this red truck. We drove it home, and it was really, I mean, the 13 years old right now. But we drove it home, and it was really nice, you know, and then in period of over time with the sun and all the other things, guess what happened? It began to oxidize and change colors, and it went from a beautiful red to an ugly pink. Now I'm a little embarrassed to drive it around, you know, so because sure as the world, you know, somebody's going to see me like Mark Jackson or somebody and say, I like your pink truck. But have you ever noticed how things change? Their shine wears off. But here's what God says. Your salvation is so well certain that God is going to keep it from ever fading away. You don't have to worry about that. You're not going to say, you know, I don't get this. I don't understand this. God says, no, that's how I got your salvation. I got it. I'm taking care of it. And I'm here to tell you this today. You can't take care of it, but God can. So God describes it to me very, very clearly. In fact, Jesus likens this in Matthew chapter 6 when he said these words. He says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth doth nor rust doth corrupt nor where thieves break through nor steal. Here's what Jesus is saying. You know, you need to put your emphasis on that which is eternal, because when you get to heaven, it's all taken care of. There are no locks in heaven because they don't need any. Because guess who protects heaven? God himself. And what the Lord is trying to get us to understand in this passage is, as we look at it, is that we understand that our salvation, our inheritance, all of that is there in heaven, and it's certain. And you and I have the certainty that if we've called on the Lord and done as he's asked us to do, that we can go to heaven. That's a description. But secondly, notice the destination. He says at the end of that verse, in verse number 4, he says, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Reserved in heaven. That means that this is definitely secure and settled in heaven. You don't have to worry about that. So God maintains it there. Anyone ever have something like this happen? Any of you have you ever had a reservation for a motel, and when you arrived and you got there, they said, we don't even have your reservation. Anyone ever have something like that happen? I know I have. It's really bad when you go there. And then they'll say something like this, we don't have any rooms either. And all I do is say something simple like this, well, Obama says that I can stay in his room. Because all motels have a president's room, right? But it says, if you notice here in the passage, the destination is heaven. It's reserved in heaven. Now, I don't even need a reservation number to get to heaven because God's already got it covered. Here's what I do have. I have the promise of God that he's reserved it for me in heaven. Those of you who at one time, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, here's what God says. You have a reservation waiting for you. Now, I don't know when you're going to fulfill that reservation, but one thing is clear. It is certain that your salvation is taken care of by God. That's the first assurance. And what a wonderful assurance that God gives us of the certainty. Secondly, write this one down, the security of our salvation. So we say that we have salvation. If we call on the Lord Jesus Christ, we know we're going to heaven. There's no doubt about that, because God says in Scripture, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We made that decision. We called on Him. He saved us. Then He tells us that your salvation is certain, because those of us who have called on Him, asking to be our Savior, we have, no doubt about it, a God-defined description of how He's done that. But then we look at the fact that, second of all, not only is it defined and certain, but it's secure. I love it, because if you notice in verse number 5, 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, notice what the Bible says. It says, "Who are kept by the power of God." Now, the word "kept" has the idea of a Roman garrison guarding, in this case, the inheritance. So we have a Roman garrison, and they're guarding this inheritance that you and I have, like the chain might guard with a lock something that we would say as value. Maybe we might have a valuable car, or a vintage car, or maybe a vintage collection of art, and we might maybe padlock it and bolt it and chain it at the door so that people can't go in and just kind of take out whatever they want, that we would guard it that way. Here's what God says. There's that in heaven, that God is keeping it like they did when they had the Roman garrison. And we have a few examples of that when God talks about spiritual security. For example, He says in Philippians chapter number 4, He uses the word this. He says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep," there's the same word, "your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we have the peace of God that keeps our hearts, that is, it's protected by God. Then we have another example in Psalm 127 verse 1. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." And what the idea is that God is going to be the one that's going to keep it. He's going to keep the city. He's going to keep our hearts. He's going to keep our salvation. And so what I want us to realize is this, that God is doing the keeping, not you. Right. And you can't keep it. You didn't get yourself saved. You can't keep yourself saved. That keeping is all up to God. And that's security. And God shows us how that works in this passage, because He speaks of the fact we are kept by the, verse number 5 again, we are kept by the, what? What are the words? Power of what? Of God. It's the power. Are you with me? Everybody with me? It's the power of God. God's the one that keeps you. You don't keep yourself. You can't keep yourself. God keeps you. Now, what does He mean? What's kept? Well, there are two parts to the keeping. I want you to look at them. Number one, the inheritance is kept. The inheritance. It's guarded. God guards your inheritance. Now, what did we say your inheritance was? It's your salvation, right? God keeps it. He guards it. So it's kind of like this. If, you know, like the reservation number that you might have at a motel, have you ever noticed that the reservation numbers are never short? They're always like, 28 digits, BR6892. K147498 RST. They get those big long list of numbers, and you're like, good night, how can you even remember that? But they write it down, or they put it in your computer, or whatever the case is. And I realize those are computer generated. I know how that works. I'm well aware of that. But here's my point. It's possible that someone could hit a delete button, it's gone. Anyone ever deleted something off your computer you shouldn't have? I'm sure. We've all made that mistake. But here's what God says. Your reservation in heaven is not going to be deleted. It's kept by God. your salvation is kept. That of what we're talking about, that fullness of God, he's keeping it in heaven for you. And then second of all, the heirs are kept as well. Who's the heirs? We're kept. God keeps us. So I'm not sitting around wondering, okay, now is my salvation secure? Do I know I'm going to heaven? Well, I got to keep doing good things. And you know what? God's not going to love me if I don't do this and I don't do that. You know what? God loved us while we were yet sinners, the Bible says. We loved him because he first loved us. So it's not like I'm doing something to make God love me more, or I'm doing something to earn that security. My security is not wrapped up in me, but it's wrapped up in Jesus Christ. God's people are protected by God. We are under the watchful eye of our loving Savior, no doubt about it. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." God says, I'm watching. I'm keeping my eyes upon my people. And you know what the best part of our salvation is? You know, we talked about, and we've all said this, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to have glorified bodies. And that is true. But let me tell you something about this glorification. Do you realize that today you and I are already glorified? We already are. You say, how do you know that? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 30 tells me that. And verse 30. I did say it right. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Can you go there with me and look at it? I want you to see this. This is really good because this helps me to understand what God has done for me. My salvation is secure. My salvation is settled. He's taking care of it. Jesus Christ, the power of God is doing all the keeping. That's my security. And I notice in Romans 8, verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also," what's that last word? Glorified. You see, the moment you trust Christ, and the word justification refers to salvation. That's a legal term saying that it's just as if we never sinned. That God says, the moment that you trusted Christ, God glorified your position, and in heaven when you get there, it's an already done deal. What a blessing. What a blessing to know that no matter what happens in this world and what happens in my life, that even if I am going through trials as Peter was telling those suffering Christians in the first century, they were struggling, going through difficulties and heartaches and disappointments and discouragements. And they were questioning, well, wonder if my salvation is secure. Wonder if God's mad at me. Wonder what I've done. What can I do? How can I make sure that I'm okay? How can I make sure I'm right? What God is saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as Peter writes these words, he's saying, look, your salvation is certain. Your salvation is secure. But then thirdly, write this one down. There will be suffering in your salvation. There's going to be some suffering. In fact, I will tell you this. If for you the road is easy all the time, you never have any suffering, then you might need to go back and check your salvation. Because you will suffer. The Bible says this, they who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. There's no doubt about it. If we live godly and we do right, there's going to be some times that there'll be stresses in our life. There'll be disappointments in our life. There'll be hardships in our life. But one thing is certain, we have a God that oversees everything going on in our life. The stars shine over the mountains. The stars shine over the sea. The stars look up to the mighty God. The stars look down on me. The stars shall last for 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000 years and a day, but God and I will live in love when the stars have passed away. God says, I've got your back. I've got you covered. Yeah, you're going to have some suffering, and you might go through that. In fact, I will tell you this. If you are going through suffering, it's a great reason and a great assurance that you would say, well, I know my salvation's real. I know it's real. I don't have to wonder about, is this something that, you know, I'm not sure about. Man, look, if you're suffering, it's not because that God's angry at you or you've not done enough good things or God's trying to force you into making some decision against your will. It's an assurance of the fact that you are a believer in Christ. And that's what Peter was writing about. Now, what do trials do and how does that help us to understand that? Well, let me just give you a few thoughts on that and it'll be done. Letter A, trials prove the quality of our faith. Do you realize that trials prove the quality of our faith? You ever thought about this, that your trials come along in your life, you begin to realize how powerful God really is. I remember one man stood in a testimony many years ago, and they were asking people to stand and give their favorite verse and give a testimony about it. And one man stood up and he said, and it came to pass, and sat down. And the preacher said, stand back up. What did you mean, and it came to pass? Why is that your favorite verse? He said, because I'm glad when the trials come, it comes to pass. And you and I can understand that, amen? But here's something else. He said, what's so good about it? When the trials are come to pass, I realize how good God is. And let me tell you, God is really good. But you don't know how good God is until you go through the trials. You don't really know how good it is. It's kind of like this. Any of you ever had to go on a salt refrain diet? Anyone ever had to go on a salt refrain diet? Can't have any salt? Anyone ever been through something like that? Okay, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know what's really funny about that? You can't eat any salt, but have you ever noticed that you can have everything else but salt, but that's the only thing you do want? You're dying for it. You got to have it. And here's what God is saying. God's saying, trials make you realize how wonderful God really is because you really need Him in the trials. So trials prove the quality of your faith. Second of all, trials purify your faith. Now, did you notice here in verse number 7? Can I get you to go back and look at it with me, please? He is using a very unusual terminology here that probably many of us aren't certain as to what he means. It says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of fine gold or pure gold. What is he talking about here? What does he mean by gold? Well, I did a little study and I wanted to understand a little bit about gold because I don't really get it. I just know it's expensive. Amen. And what I began to understand, the gold processing, is this on? Sounds a little bit weak, brother. Can you give me just a little bit more mic? I don't have much voice anyway. but I noticed that when in the study how they find gold, they find it in the ground in its ore, in its purest form. Now, ore has no value to it at all. It's just rock in the ground. I mean, honestly, you know, when my wife and I got married, she never asked me for a ring of ore. She wanted a ring of gold. I mean, if I gave you ladies ore, you'd say, no, thank you. But what they would do with ore is they would take ore and they would bring it out of the ground, and then they would break it up into small-sized gravel like you would put on a road gravel. They would break it down, and then they would put it into these barrels. And once they put it in the barrels, they begin to turn it, and then they add like acid to it, they add water to it, they grind it up, and they put it into a powder form. And this is a long process, and it goes through all of this processing and grinding and rolling and pressure. And then after that, if that was enough, then they put it into an oven. And they put 2,100 degrees. And they would take this mixture that's ground to powder and with the water and all the other things added together, and they would put all the pressure on, and they would put it into that oven, turn it up to 2,100 degrees, and then eventually the gold came out. But remember, it started with the ore. Now, here's how this works. Are you with me? Every one of us here, we're like the oar. Our Christian life, when we start, is like, if you would, the oar. It doesn't really have much value until now we put the pressure on. Now we begin to put some emphasis into that which is valuable to us. And we're nothing more than ore, and then God begins to work in our life, and it begins to turn the pressure on. It begins to purify so that he can get rid of all the unnatural elements out of our life, and all the worldliness out of our life, and all the difficulties out of our life, and all the trials out of our impurities out of our life. And the trials are purifying our lives. And what Peter is saying is this. Peter is saying all God's doing is just making you a better believer. He's just working out his salvation in you. And the reason why he's doing that is because you are a believer. And if you're sitting here wondering, you know, preacher, I don't understand it. Since I've been a Christian, or as a Christian, it seems like I'm going through one hardship after another trial, after another difficulty, after another thing, and I don't understand it. Why am I not a Christian? Am I not saved? Is God mad at me? None of that could be true. I simply believe that God is purifying your faith. And I wonder if you're resisting to God's purification process in your life. There are some people that are not here today because they're resisting. Somewhere along the way, God has put them in some fire and wanted to purify their faith, to show them how powerful he is, to show them the quality of their faith, to get them to trust in God. And they have resisted that, and because of that, they just ran away from God, thinking that somehow or another that's the answer. And I want to tell you something. I would never live in this world without having the Lord in my life. And then there's one more thing I find in verses 8 and 9 in this passage, that trials produce joy. Now, I know some of us are like, I don't get that. How in the world can that happen? It's not what we're going through that produces the joy. It's the outcome of what it does produces the joy. It's wonderful to know that when I'm going through some difficulty, when I'm going through some suffering, that what I'm doing, what God is doing is he's purifying my faith. He's showing me the quality of my faith so that one day I can look down after I get through all of that and say, man, you know what? It's wonderful to be a believer in Christ. Some of you guys might remember a few years ago we had a Dr. David Ennis come and speak at our senior high graduation. Dr. Ennis is a real tall guy, and he spoke at our graduation. And it wasn't long, about a year ago or so, his wife died, just not long after that she died. They found she had cancer, I think, immediately after that graduation, and within a year she died. And I remember going to see him at a funeral with you know, several preachers, and we went there to support him. He had it on was that a Friday night, Jan, or something? We went down to be there for Brother Ennis and his family, and you know, we've known all of the family very, very well. And I remember going to San Francisco to his church and going there, and you know what he said? All he could do was he come up, give me a big hug, and here's what he said. God's grace is sufficient in this trial. And I want to tell you this, God's grace is sufficient. And when you see that, it brings joy in your life. So you're here today, and you say, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. But I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Well, is it because I'm a good person that's going to keep me there, that's going to keep me right, that's going to make the difference? No. Because remember, a chain can be broken. A lock can be opened. A person guarding the lock can fall of a heart attack. It was kind of funny. Years ago, my wife and family, we went to Washington, D.C. We went to the Smithsonian Institute. We love the Smithsonian Institute. Any of you ever been to the Smithsonian Institute? It's a great place. I remember going to the Smithsonian Institute, and when we went there, we walked around this one room, and they took us around this little small square room. In that room was what's called the Hope Diamond. Now, the Hope Diamond has 55 carats. So if any of you ladies want something for Mother's Day, that's a good suggestion. 55 carats. It's worth about $800 million on the market. It is not the largest, though. The Burton Diamond is bigger. It's 69 carats. But this particular Hope Diamond was named after Philip Hope, and who owned it, and it's been around for several hundred years. It had been stolen at one time, and there's a history to it. It's called the Curse of the Hope Diamond. But if you go into the Smithsonian Institute, it's there. At least they tell us it's there. And you go into the room, and inside the glass case, and it's a raised glass case, everyone, you can kind of stand with your eye, and there's laser lights that go through to protect the Hope Diamond. There are cameras all around, and inside are guards with guns protecting the Hope Diamond. And you know what the strange thing is? They could still get that Hope Diamond if they want it. Something could still happen. Slip in at night, jam the electronic system, turn the power off. I mean, they could do a lot of things to take it. Because I'm going to be honest with you, folks, there's nothing in this world that is secure. The only security that you and I have is in Jesus Christ. That's it. I just want to tell you this. If you want to know where your security lies about your salvation, your eternity, your home in heaven, it's with Jesus Christ. If you know Him today, praise the Lord, you're going to heaven. What a blessing that is to know that. And I'm going to tell you, the only security that you have knowing that it's going to be there when you die is the fact that it's reserved in heaven, kept by God for you. What a blessing to know that today. Do you know Him? Are you 100% sure that when you die, you're going to heaven? If not, I want to urge you to call upon Him today. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have come here, perhaps there might be some who they're just not sure that they're going to heaven. They would like to know that. I pray, Lord, that you'd please help them to realize that they can meet Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, I believe there might be someone even here today that they're believers, but they have thought that somehow or another, by being a good person, that will keep them secure and protected. And that when they die, they'll go to heaven because they have kept themselves saved. Lord, I pray that you'd please help us to direct our attention away from ourselves and realize that, Lord, you're the only one that gives us security. There is no other security than you. And Lord, I'm so grateful today that you tell us here in this passage that even if we are suffering, we know that's a good assurance of the fact that we, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have a God that's guiding us and watching over us. Lord, I pray that you please work in the lives of every person in this room. Now, our heads are bowed, and no one looking around, please. Let me ask a couple of questions and then we'll have prayer. As our heads are bowed, I wonder if there's someone here today would say, you know, preacher, I'm a Christian, but I've had some doubts in my mind. I've kind of struggled with that a little bit. I'm not 100% sure I'm going to heaven. And you would say, I'd like for you to pray for me. If you're going to pray, would you please pray for me? Is there someone like that? Would you allow me to pray for you? If you'll slip up your hand for just a moment, put it right back down. I'm not 100% sure. God bless you. And God bless you. Somebody else. God bless you. Somebody else. Thank you for being honest. Now, while our heads are bowed, and I'm not here to embarrass anyone, I'm here to help you. I really want you to know this Jesus we're talking about. While our heads are bowed, you might be here today and you might say, you know, I'm a Christian, but you know, I've thought that the reason why that I'm going to heaven is, even though I believe in Jesus, it's because I'm doing all these things to get myself there, and I realize that it's not what I do, it's what's already been done for me by Jesus Christ. And will you pray for me that God will help me to have that assurance that according to the scriptures, I need you to pray for me. Is there someone like that today? May I see your hand? All right, God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you. One more question. I wonder if there's a Christian today would say, you know, I'm saved, I'm a believer, I know I'm going to heaven, there's no doubt about that. And as a Christian, God has spoken to my heart about an area in my life that I need to take care of. Maybe the emphasis in your life has been on the wrong things, and you would say, my emphasis needs to be on Jesus in my life. Pray for me. Is there someone like that? May I see your hands? All right. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to word of prayer, and then we're going to give what we call an invitation here. We're going to invite those who need to make a decision if you would like to come and pray. There's an altar here in the front. This is not an embarrassing time. We would like to invite you to come if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian today, God has shown you that you need Jesus. I'm going to invite you to pray with me a simple phrase-by-phrase prayer. And while our heads are bowed, please, and not to embarrass anyone, but if you're here today and you're not 100% sure, but you would like to know that, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago and died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. He did that so that we can have the assurance of heaven. And I'd like to ask you to pray with me in your heart. Simply these words, dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Christ died for me. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to be my Savior today. I accept you by faith according to the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.